why don't we go ahead? Let's get started this morning. We're going to introduce a new book of the Bible today. So it's going to be the book of Judges. We've never done that. It's not necessarily a very popular book in the Bible. Just like Revelation, people stay away from it because it's too disputable for so many people. And Judges, they're thinking, what's this all about anyway? What's all this violence about? And so they just kind of ignore it. But I trust that the Lord's going to bring us into something good today. Anybody new here today? Well, I know one of you is new. It's Kenan. You want to stand up and introduce yourself? Okay, great. Anybody else? So we won't hold Mike against you. Okay. Let's go ahead and let's open up in prayer. Lord, thank you for the men that are here today. Thank you, more importantly, Lord, that you're here today. And thank you, even more importantly than that, Lord, that you're here to meet these men today. That you're here, as we've said before, Lord, when deep speaks to deep. The men come here needing you. They come here to hear you. They come here to fellowship with one another, to find you and other men. And that, Lord, that you don't disappoint. When they seek you, they will find you. So I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this book of Judges. I thank you that you are the author. You are the author of this book. And I thank you for it, Lord, because it's your word and it's your truth. And that's what we care about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So whenever I introduce a book, or if we introduce a book, I want to just kind of give you just a short or brief overview or summary of the book. And it'll take just about 5 minutes to do that. And then we're actually going to get right into the book. We're going to get into chapter 1. And then we're going to go through the first 5 verses. And next week, Henry will be here. And Henry will cover chapter 2. Just so you understand, Book of Judges is a little bit odd. It actually has 2 introductions and 2 endings. And so that could be confusing when you first get into it. But there, it's there for a purpose. And we'll find out what that is later. But basically, the Book of Judges were known as deliverers or saviors. And they're not a judge in the typical sense of the word judge. My father-in-law was a judge. But these are leaders that basically they lead militarily, they lead administratively. They're the leader of these areas. The other thing I want you to understand is that this is a period in time of about 350 years. Okay, and it's from about 1400 B.C., this is about 3,000 so many years ago, to 1051 B.C., that's when King Saul was appointed or anointed as king. So that's a 350-year period. That's the period that we're looking at. And what happened is it ends at that time. And then what happens is Saul is appointed or anointed as king. He's appointed and anointed by king by the very last judge, which is Samuel, which is not in the book of Judges. Okay? So you got all that? Find Judges, it's right between the tiny book of Ruth, okay, and the big book of Joshua. So we're going to go ahead, we're going to get into it a little bit. One other thing I want you to realize is that when you're kind of going here, Judges, if you did a quick summary of the book, this is what it would look like. The people, the Israelites, rebel through idolatry, disbelief, and disobedience. Then God brings judgments on them through their foreign adversaries. Okay, the people cry out. They repent, they turn back to God, and then God raises up a deliverer or a judge to save them and to save his people. Then the people fall back in the sin, and the cycle starts again and again and again. A little bit like history today. It goes over and over again, okay? The problem is the habit turns into a downward spiral in Judges. So you're starting to think it sounds a little bit good. It doesn't. It gets worse. And it goes from bad to worse, and sometimes it actually becomes difficult to tell the Israelites and the Canaanites apart. And also some of these judges go from pretty good to kind of okay to really bad. So I want you to keep in mind that God uses these judges. Doesn't mean that he actually endorses their character flaws. God can use any leader he wants to. And he uses some pretty leaders that have some pretty bad character flaws. That doesn't mean God endorses that person's character flaws. Keep that in mind as you go through Judges. Keep that in mind as you look at other leaders, perhaps. So that's what happens here. The book ends with this refrain, and here's the refrain in Judges. And refrains are important. God always tells you something not once, not twice, sometimes three, four, five times. That's what God does. That's the idea of a refrain. It holds everything together. Okay? And so God uses this refrain, and here it is. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, yeah, I know. It sounds a little bit like today. Okay. It sounds like America. It sounds like the world. But that's what's going on in Judges, okay? So, and the book goes on. The book, actually, the other thing why people don't kind of get in this book is actually one of the most bloody and violent books in the Bible. It's really bad. I mean, Chris and I were talking earlier this week, and he has a chapter where one of the judges goes in and kills a guy while he throws a sword to him while he's sitting on a toilet. I mean, that's in this book. Somebody else, a Levite, cuts up his concubine after she's been raped and murdered and sends her throughout Israel. Somebody else puts a tent peg through their head. So this is like a violent book. And this book has murder, it has stealing, it has all those things in it. And so sometimes you kind of wonder if there's a content filter in here. You know, what's this all about? But, you know, God just tells it as it is. You know, we kind of sugarcoat things. We kind of make them seem a little bit nicer than they are. God always kind of calls a spade, if you will. He just says this is what was going on. He doesn't blush about what's going on. Basically, what was going on is why we need a Savior. So that's what he's doing here. So we're going to read this book. If you read this book out of context, and some people do, if you read it out of context, honestly, you could justify genocide. You could justify stealing. You could justify a lot of things that are really bad if you read it out of context. If you read it out of context. And if you don't have a good content filter, the content filter that we're going to be using is this. We're going to be using the content filter of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be using the Word of God itself as our content filter, and especially the New Testament. I want to just read two verses, and then I'm going to get into the book. In John 5:39, Jesus states, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they," now remember when Jesus said this, "it is they," he only had one set of scriptures, "the Old Testament scriptures that bear witness to me." So Jesus is telling everybody at the time, you're reading these books, they bear witness to me. The book of Judges bears witness to Jesus. Try to find a minute, okay? The second thing is this, Romans 1:2 says this, Galatians says this, but it says that the Old Testament, Romans 1 is basically just a litany on what's gone on throughout the whole history of the world. But it basically says no man is an excuse. It says the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Galatians says the gospel was preached to Abraham. So the good news of Jesus Christ, in a sense, has been preached. Way back in Galatians, God says, what's he going to do to the serpent? He's going to crush his head. And the serpent may bruise Jesus on the heel. So this is the whole book is the Word of God. You can't have one piece without the other piece. It all fits together, okay? So let's go through this. We're going to kind of skim through a little bit of it. I'm going to get into this. Just so you know, I got a pink Bible today. I don't want you to start thinking weird things about me. Okay. But I was talking to my wife, and she had a verse that she was talking about, and she told me about it. I looked at it, it was underlined in yellow. I said, I like that. My Bible's actually falling apart, my big one. So I grabbed hers. So, okay. Actually, it's a little bit more mauve now because hers is worn out. But anyway, let's go ahead. We're going to start in on this. Let's begin. We're going to look at this in context. Here it goes. It says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord something. And so they said, who will go first up to fight against the Canaanites? Now, I'm going to stop right there because I'm wondering myself, we're going to talk about judges, and the first thing that God wants to do is talk about Joshua. And so I have to ask myself why, and you need to ask yourself why. It's because the context of Judges fits into the context of Joshua. God wants us to look backwards before we go forwards. It's a little bit like our lives. God always wants us sometimes to look back and see what happened before we go forward. So what's he going to do here? He says, Joshua, he says, if you recall, was one of the two men that remained faithful out of coming out of Egypt. Remember, Moses sends 12 spies into Canaan. One of them is Joshua, the other is Caleb. Only two of them basically say, we're not afraid to go up. It's Joshua and Caleb. Those are the two. So Joshua succeeds Moses. And I want you to listen to what Joshua said before he died. Okay? It says, the Lord your God will drive them out. This is Joshua 23:5, if you want to look at this. 8, the Lord your God will drive them out before you and remove them, so you can occupy their land as the Lord your God has promised. Then he says this, be very strong. Carefully obey all that is written in the law, scroll of Moses, so that you won't swerve from the right or the left or associate with these nations that remain near you. You must not invoke or make solemn declarations by the names of their gods. You must not. You must not worship or bow down to them, but you must be loyal to your God as you have been to this very day. Joshua was a man of loyalty, because Joshua was a man that believed that God was a promise keeper, and he acted on God's promises. He trusted God. That's the background. Again, we got to go back. We got to see things from behind. Okay. Then in chapter 24, right immediately following this, Joshua continues this conversation, and he says this, 24:22. He looks at all of Israel, and he says, you hear what I just said? Then he says, do you agree, Israel, do you agree, people here, to be witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to worship the Lord? So he's asking them to agree to everything he said. Do you trust God? Do you believe him? Are you going to follow him? And then they replied this, they all one voice. We are witnesses. We agree. Basically, Israel kind of agrees there. That's a little bit dangerous. They're pretty much agreeing to their own judgment, and they may agree to being their own executioner, but they all agree. Now the going gets tough. Okay, so we get into this book, and here's what it says here. It says, the Lord answered, Judah is to go up. So they asked him, who should go up? What does God say? Read this, it's in chapter 1. Judah, you're to go up. I have given the land into their hands. I've given it to you. Trust me, I've given it to you. Go up. Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, hey, come up with us into the territory allotted us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn then will go with you to yours. So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites, I guess they could call it, be called Perizzites, into their hands, and they were struck down 10,000 men of Bezek. So I looked at that and I thought to myself, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with the picture is that they disobeyed God. God didn't tell the other tribe to go up. He said, Judah, you go up. You don't need anybody else. You go up. And they didn't think, though, that they were strong enough alone. They didn't think they were strong enough alone. They were afraid. And that's where I picked up. Joan mentioned something. She says she's in a group called Moms in Prayer. And she says they start out every single week reading this verse, because you've got to be strong and courageous if you got kids. Okay? You got to be. And so what she did is they read this before they get together. It's an ecumenical group, and they pray for their children once a week. So it starts out with this. It's in verse 5. It says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, that's one of those refrains that God says over and over again in the Bible. It's a refrain. It says, be strong and courageous. This is what Joshua says. Because This is what God is telling them. Be strong and courageous. This is in Joshua. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore them before their fathers. Be strong and very courageous. He says it again. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it right or left. He says that again. Keep saying all these things over again. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it every day and night so that you be careful to do everything written in it. You will be prosperous then and successful. And then he says this, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for I am with you. I am your God, and I will be with you wherever you go. Now these women pray that because they're sitting there, sometimes they're a little bit scared, sometimes they're a little terrified, their kids into this or their kids into that. And they read that and they say, what does God say? God says, don't be strong, be courageous, don't worry. I'm going to be with you wherever you are and wherever you go. Do you believe that? Do you believe it for yourself? And, you know, what happens is it's hard to be brave without faith in God. And God calls you as men not just to be brave. He, in a sense, calls you to be risk takers, to do things that people wouldn't normally do in their own strength. Because the idea is that you're not going to be doing it in your own strength. And that's what a risk taker means. It means I'm going to rely on God. I'm not going to be relying on me. And so God calls you to do this. He called these people to do this. And they thought, ordinarily, militarily, this makes more sense. Let's go in with two groups than one group. It does. It does make more sense. Humanly. But God says, Mike loves us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, is what it says. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on God. Trust me. This is God tests people to see if they're going to trust him. So they didn't trust him here. And so that's what happened. But God still goes ahead. He gives him victory. And then I want to read verse 7. It says, then Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off had picked up scraps under my table. And they went ahead, and this Adoni-Bezek, the king of the area, they caught him, and then they cut off his thumbs and his toes. I told you this is a violent book, okay? And he had done this. This guy's a warlord. He had done this to 70 other kings. And all that God is basically saying here is sometimes the consequences of our life that we choose, God gives you over to him. The weird thing is in this particular section here is that this rogue king that's caught off 70 thumbs and of all these other kings, he basically says, I understand, I'm getting what I deserve, which is kind of interesting. He understood that. Now I'm going to read this, verse 8. Let's go here. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. After that, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev, in the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated these different countries. From there, they advanced against the people living in Deborah. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, so Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. One day, and Caleb is the one that has courage. Caleb is the one that trusts God. So he's going ahead and he wants to actually settle in the land. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. She got off her donkey and Caleb asked her, what can I do? So she said, do me a favor. Give me the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. And the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Canaanite, went up from the city of Palms with the men of Judah to live among the people in the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their brothers, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephrah. Now this is about, right before that, it's about the best part of this book. Because what you do is you have this daughter, and what this daughter is doing, she's saying, look, I'm agreeing to go settle the land and sit in it. I'm not going to be afraid. You have the Canaanites who were Moses' father-in-law, the people that traveled with him, and they're not going to be afraid. That's about it. So now you're done with all the good parts because things go from bad to worse here. So I want to read this down here. We're going to start with verse 19. It says, the Lord was with the men of Judah, They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable, I want you to listen to this, they were unable to drive the people from the plains. Why? Because they had iron chariots. Let me ask you the question. Were they unable? If God told them to go do it, were they unable? Okay. I want you to read Psalm 27. Turn to your Bible, Psalm 27. Who has that? And somebody else turn to your Bible, Isaiah 31:1. I want you to read that. Who has Psalm 20, verse 7? Yeah. Does it go further in there? Let me see.
That was just one. Do you
want more? 20, verse 7?
Well, that was, I love one better.
Okay,
do
7.
I'll read 7. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will see. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away.
No, verse 7, 20 verse 7. So let me read it. I got to it because I thought to myself, did I write this down wrong?
I thought I heard you say.
Yeah, I'm sorry. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord. So I wanted to read that because David is basically saying, some people trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the Lord. The people were saying, hey, those people have iron chariots, and we don't. So let's let them go. Now let's look at Isaiah 31:1. Who is that? So when you read that little piece right there, and it says they were unable to drive the people from the plains. Why? Because they had iron chariots. And we just kind of go by that. God says, I don't want you going by that. I've already told you, I tell you this in Psalms, I tell you this in Isaiah. I don't care if they have tanks. I don't care if they have nuclear weapons. Some trust in the Lord. I don't care what they have. And we, a lot of times, we gauge our circumstances. We look around and we start thinking to ourselves, I can't do that. God tells you to do something. I can't do that. And you say, I can't do that. Look, don't you have any logic, God? People said, we can't go. We're dead end at the Red Sea. God says, I want you to go there. I put you there. I told you to go zigzag, 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 and set up right here at the Red Sea with the sea in front of you and the army behind you and the mountains beside you. Well, now what are we going to do? Watch me. So it goes on like this. They wanted to kind of attack in their own strength versus God. I want to 21 through 36. I'm going to keep going here. The Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living. They failed to dislodge them. Now the house of Joseph's attacked, and the Lord was with them when they sent them in to spy. And there's a little story here, so I won't go into that. They went to the Hittites. He built a city. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan, Artesh, Ardor, or Megiddo, or their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. They didn't drive them out. Why? Because the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. God said, drive them out. They said, but the Canaanites, they're determined to live here. Okay. When they became strong, they pressed Canaanites and they forced them into forced labor. Instead, what they did is rather than drive them out, they made them slaves. And then Ephraim didn't drive out the Canaanites. And this goes on and on and on and on and on and on all the way to the end of the chapter. I actually counted it. I went and read it. I said, count it. 8 times they said they did not drive out. God said, get in there and drive them out. 8 times they did not drive out. And then they did other disobedience. Not only did they disobey God by not driving them out, but they also made them slaves. God never said to make them slaves. God never said to plunder them. He said, look, get them out. They're idol worshipers. They worship idols. You cannot live with idols. And the point was that they made the people slaves. They took their possessions. They made covenants or bargains with them. Eventually, they did all these things. They worshiped their gods. They even got to the point, you see this in Judges, where they want to sacrifice their own kid. That's what they all did there. They sacrificed their children to their idols. They were not to intermarry them. They were not to be yoked with them. They were not to adopt their customs. They were an abomination to God. That is what child sacrifice of worship idol is. It's an abomination to God. So they were simply to drive them out. No excuses. No. And it's funny when you read this, it's almost like you hear all these excuses. They're almost like a spin or like you do today with a press release. This is why we couldn't do that. This is why we couldn't do that. This is why we can't do this. So that's where we're going to get. So basically chapter 1 ends with Israel living alongside idol worshiper Canaanites. And the idols are kind of like, they're kind of like mines in the ground. And God, I mean, in Psalm 90, God says, we say, deliver us from the snare of the trapper. A snare is something that's just kind of waiting to trap you. God's not a fool. He knows that if these people are there, that those people that worship the idols, that eventually they're just landmines. You need to get them out. You cannot coexist. You cannot bring into your house those that are, in a sense, you got to make certain that people are not worshiping idols. There's only one God. I, the Lord, am God. And that's important to God. So, why do they do that? Because God says, you're a kingdom of what? Priest. I am holy, and you shall be holy. To be holy means to be set apart. It's to represent God. That's what the word sanctify is. That's what the word of saint is. Saint is somebody that's been set apart for God, by God. That's why when we make allegiance to Christ, we make a decision that is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have given my life to God. And God says, I give you my son, and now I'm setting you apart to represent me. You be holy as I am holy. Holiness is God. Step on this as holy ground. Don't step on it as holy ground. It's not that the ground is holy. It's that God sanctified the ground and made it holy. Only God can make something holy. So that's where we are. So I want to enter this last couple of verses here, which is chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. I want to read this to you. It says, but now the angel of the Lord basically appears to them. And he says, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land where I swore to give your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not break a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their slaves. I'm sorry, you shall break down their altars. Yet, and read this, yet you have what? Disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you, I will not drive them out before you. They will become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Bolkan, which means place of weeping. And there they offered sacrifices to the God. So, basically, we read that litany of, I cannot, I will not, I won't do what you said, because I can't, because you know all the good reasons why. And God comes up from Gilgal. And by the way, Gilgal is a place where it means to roll away. It was a Gilgal where God met the Israelites and basically rode away their reproach. He gave them grace at Gilgal. So he comes up. He's trying to remind them, I'm coming up from Gilgal where I gave you grace. I'm the God of grace. This is where you got circumcised. I'm the God of grace. So they're reminded of that. And God basically says this. He tells them, A, they broke their word. B, he says, you've disobeyed me. And then C, he says, here's the consequences of that. Now, the snares that you ask are going to be there. So I had just a few thoughts. I'll close with this in just a few minutes here. It says, this campaign was not about ridding idols. It was not about plunder. It's not about slaves. Israel, it was only wanted to obey God, but only part way. So I'm asking you this in your own life. Sometimes you want to obey God just part way. If God tells you to do something, do you want to do it all the way or part way? I mean, a lot of times in my life I do things part way. And God comes back to remind me, Greg, you did that part way. And that's not a good thing. I was watching a trailer, Mike. You asked me to launch this trailer. You said you want to look at this movie about the Pope. I noticed one comment there, and he says, he quotes Jesus at one point, and he says, a man is not to serve two masters. You know, when you do something partway, it's kind of like what it is in Revelation. God doesn't like partway. Partway is like the book of Revelation in chapter 3, where it says, I don't want you to be hot. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I'd rather have you be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, you're part way, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You can't serve two masters. You either serve me or you serve a different master. And this book is basically saying they're trying to serve two masters. They're trying to have it both ways. God will never let you have it both ways. He will come against you in a sense because he's coming for you. God disciplines those that he loves. Why? So that they'll repent. But he doesn't want you to be part way. The other thing I said is that, you know, when they kept saying they cannot, they will not, basically, when everybody said, hey, I cannot, really what you're saying is you will not. So the question is, why are you saying that? Maybe some of it's a failure to remember. Maybe some of it's you need to go back and think, what has God done in your life? My wife does that to me a lot. She'll go, I'll be kind of despairing, me oh my, and something will be going wrong. And she'll say to me, well, Greg, remember when God, you know, sometimes we get up here and we give testimonies, and what we do is the testimony is basically saying, I'm remembering when God, you need to remember when God every day. Every day you need to remember when God. Another thing that we see here, too, is this little bit, there's a contradictory thing here, which is kind of strange. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm never going to leave you, forsake you. I'm going to give you this land. And at the same time, he says, if you disobey me, I'm going to punish you. So you have this contradiction of statements that goes on. That can only be reconciled at the cross. That can only be reconciled with the Christ when Jesus basically imputes his righteousness to us. The Bible says that because Jesus was obedient and one man was disobedient, he died for that disobedience, and the obedience of Jesus imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. That's how you get reconciled. And then just one last thing here, and then I'm going to close, and we'll close in prayer. One of the things that I see in this book is they really need a king. But when I look forward, the king that they get, Saul, he doesn't turn out that well either. Okay? You know, David does a little bit better job. He becomes a man after God's own heart, primarily because he's always repentant. That's why he's with God's own heart, because he basically is honest before God. But basically, they need a true king and they need a true savior that will never fail them. They need to be delivered from themselves. You need to be delivered from yourselves. Okay. And only Jesus can deliver you from your own self, from your own selfishness. Only Jesus can do that. It's not you that live, but he that liveth in you. And that's a daily event. So when we read through Judges, I want you to look for Christ. I want you to look for the gospel. I want you to look for why did God write this book. And I think you're going to be surprised. It's going to be a good book. Revelation was a good book, right? So let's go ahead. I got some questions for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you that this is a good book. It is a good book. It is the Word of God. And Jesus, you said this. You said, my word, thy word, is truth. And the scripture shall remain unbroken. My word is eternal. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. I thank you, Lord, that in this world where everything changes all the time, where every man does what's right according to his own, in his own view, that you are the same. That your holiness, that your righteousness, that your love for us, that most importantly, God, that you said, I will be faithful even when you are not faithful. I thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. These men thank you for your faithfulness. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd meet us today in our small groups. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.